And you can open your Bibles, please, with me tonight to Luke 24 to begin with. Luke 24. The handouts are over there. There's the survey. You should get a purple sheet. And then there's a white sheet. And at the bottom of the pile of the purple sheet, there are some other white sheets. But I didn't know how many we'd need, so I just printed a few of those up here. But we'll probably be starting here with a white sheet. Mine is yellow because that's the color they normally are. So there you go. So good to have you here tonight. Good to be with you. We didn't do fair evangelism at the county fairs last year, so we kind of took the whole year off, and I kind of really missed that evangelism opportunity, but been able to witness again. You can use this anytime, any place. And again, I want to mention about this John 3:16 diagram presentation. This is just a tool or a method to preach the gospel with. So this is there's a lot of good methods to use. So this is not the only method that's a good method. It's just a method that we have found very, very effective here at Duluth Bible Church. And this was put together by, again, Kurt Witzig. He's a pastor up in Duluth. And this is a Duluth Bible Church presentation here. So I just want to give them the credit for all of that. As a matter of fact, Kurt is the one that wrote the John 3:16 booklet. This booklet parallels exactly what we're going to see tonight and parallels exactly what's going to happen on the John 3:16 diagram as well. So I just wanted to mention those things and give credit where credit was due, that I'm just using their stuff that they've graciously given to me so that we can teach it by the grace of God here. So I had prepared another PowerPoint that I had taken off of theirs today on my desktop, but some reason I cannot find it here tonight, but so I'm reverting to my old one. I'm hoping that my notes and all that jive together, but maybe I'll just have to fly by the seat of my pants. That's the way it goes. So good to have you. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's think about God's amazing grace and the message that He's given us to share with as many people as we can. Dear Father, we thank You again for Your graciousness, Your goodness, Your love for the world. You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross, to pay for them once and for all. Father, we belong to You through simple faith in Christ. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and, again, someone sharing the gospel with us, we'd still be lost. We would be in need of a definite Savior for ourselves. We're asking for grace tonight for myself to teach, and again, that we might use the work that Kurt has prepared in Duluth, and even this John 3:16 booklet, as we are seeking to reach people with the message of the gospel at the Anoka, the Washington, Dakota County Fairs, any place, Father, You open a door that we can share the gospel, that we might sit down, share someone in 15 or 10 minutes, or even sometimes I just go through the book and look at two or three diagrams and explain the gospel as quickly as I can, plant the seed of the Word of God. And we understand, Father, one plants, another waters, but You must give the increase. So anything happens or is used of the Spirit of God, we're praising You for that, and we give thanks for it. Thanks again for the opportunity to be here tonight by the grace of God. Undertake and guide and direct in our study by Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the air is not on. I don't know if anybody needs to have the air on or wants to have the air on. The women are saying, no, no, no. The guys are saying, yes, put the air on, put the air on. So whatever you want. If it's warm, Nate's got a key and Joe's got a key. They can go put that air on for you here. So, all right, we're talking about being effective in evangelism, and we're using what we call the survey and the John 3:16 diagram to do this very thing. Thus, with fair season upon us, it's time we go over the survey and the John 3:16 diagram to help enable those who would like to participate to review this method and to have this method down in their thinking so that as they go to the fair and they want to participate in the fair, they can sit down with someone, and we've invited people to come into our booth. We have a sign up in the booth. I was going to have a couple slides on that which says John 3:16 explained, or have you done the survey yet? So we're trying to get people's attention so that we would like to have them when they go by us and we say, "Would you, sir, ma'am, are you interested in doing a divine viewpoint perspective or a biblical survey?" We'd like to find out where you're at spiritually. Would you like to come in and sit down and take the survey? Now, 99% of the people, they just pass on by. They might be saved, we don't know. Or they might not care at all, but most people aren't. But we're looking for that 1, 2, 3% of the people who are thinking about spiritual things or have been thinking about spiritual things, have been trying to figure things out, especially with this last year with COVID. I think people are kind of upset. They're kind of worried about what's going to happen in the future. And this would certainly give them a feeling of understanding what the future holds somewhat in regards to themselves. So we will begin tonight by asking the question, why are we to evangelize here? I'm trying to get my thing to work here. Why evangelize? Well, Mark 16:15 said, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, people need to hear the message called the gospel. The gospel message is the message of salvation that saves by the grace of God. Jesus in John 20:21 said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me here, so I'm also sending you, go and preach the gospel as well. Now I had you open your Bibles to Luke 24. So let's look at Luke 24 here for a minute in verse 46 and following here. Let me read the verses. You can follow along in your Bible. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is with the two strangers on the road to Emmaus, okay? Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, notice now, not just to the nation of Israel, but now to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We'll start there. And you are witnesses of these things, and that's it. We want to be a witness. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So even with this command to go and to preach the gospel, please turn to Acts chapter 1 in your Bible. No, Romans chapter 1, please, in your Bible. Even with this command to go and preach and to do what the Lord would have us to do, again, we need the power of the Spirit of God to do that. Now, the gospel message itself is a mighty, powerful message here. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, we see this very, very clearly. Paul says to the church at Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power, and that word is dunamis, the dynamite of God, the kaboom of God, to salvation. And it's for everyone who believes. The one condition we need to do to be saved is to believe that message. It's to be offered to the Jews first. They were God's chosen people in the past, and God wanted them to hear the message. He loved them. And also for the Greeks or for the Gentiles. I'm glad he included us. For in it, in the gospel, notice now, the righteousness of God, how to be right with God, is revealed. From faith, initial faith, to ongoing faith, or to every time the faith is proclaimed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this is an amazing, amazing message. But even with that, we can't do this in our own strength, but only through the power of the Spirit of God. So here I'm going to flip us to Acts 1:8, where Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he says, but you're going to receive power, fellas, here, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And that's what we want to be. So they could not fulfill the Great Commission in and of themselves. You can't do God's will in your own strength. You have to have the Spirit of God. He is the dynamic with the gospel message, which empowers all of this. And that's why even we realize, even though we're at the fair, we're offering to talk to people, we want to share the message of the gospel with people. Unless the Spirit of God is using the Word of God and we're filled with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to use us, we're not going to be as effective as God would have us to be. So what does a witness do? Well, he tells others about what he knows. That's what he does. And since that is what the Lord wants, we are to do His will. We are to share the faith as He gives us the opportunities to do so. Now, a few years back, Duluth began going to the Tri-State Fair over in Superior, and this all kind of developed out of that Tri-State Fair, and people were getting saved. The workers were coming into hearing the message. They were getting saved. It was just like, it was unbelievable. And Kurt just thought he had to sit down and figure this out even more. So he developed this John 3:16 diagram here. I don't know, my battery must be dead on this thing here. So let's just see here. The John 3:16 diagram, and this is again is put out by Duluth Bible Church. So that's what we're going to study, and that's what we're going to look at tonight in light of that. So first thing we do, though, is when we have people come in and sit down in our booth, you know, we don't want to pressure people, but we do want to ask them in. You can't wrestle them in. You can't drag them in. If they're resisting coming in, you need to just let those people go. Because we just can't force this on anyone. The gospel is a message that's appealed to as the Spirit of God is in the world convicting people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Thus, we're trusting the Spirit of God has prepared hearts to come and talk to us. So when they come in, we ask them if they'd like to take the survey, and we do this yellow sheet, which is your white sheet here tonight. So pick that sheet up a minute, and let's just look at and see what this is really all about here. We just ask these questions, 7 through 11, to kind of get the feel for where people are at. This kind of tells us where people are at in their spiritual journey. Number one, did you grow up with any sort of spiritual church background? And I just tell the people in our church to put a Y or an N for their answer. We're not going to write out what kind of a church they grew up in and all that. We're not taking elaborate notes. We want to get through this as quickly as we can so we can get to the diagram and share the gospel with them. Number two, do you believe there's one God, many gods, no God, or you're not sure? And I sometimes turn this sheet towards them so they can see exactly what I'm asking them. And I'm asking them, you know, where are you at in all this? And this is telling me again, if they're monotheistic and they're thinking, even if they're Muslim, they're monotheistic. They believe in many gods, they're polytheistic. There's no God, they're atheistic, or they're not sure what they believe, they're agnostic in their thinking. Number three, do you believe that there are moral absolutes, a definite right and wrong in the world? This question is a loaded question because of the young people today. Nothing is wrong. Everything goes, it seems to them, so I have to be sometimes very extreme. No, I don't believe in moral absolutes, so I have to say to them, you mean to say if someone came into your house and killed your father and raped your mother and sister, that would be okay? Well, no, that wouldn't be okay. Well, then you do have a standard of right and wrong. So you have to sometimes have extreme things that you can say to people to get the young people to, they don't even understand what a moral absolute is. And I have to say, do you believe in right and wrong? Are you going to train your kids what's right or wrong? And if you do, you have a standard. And that's the whole point of what that's about, okay? Number four, have you personally done something you know to be wrong? Everybody says yes. Number five, are there any consequences for doing wrong? They say yes. What is grace? Now, this is a good question because many people can't define grace. And that's okay. If they can't define it, I just say, that's okay. We'll get back to it in a few minutes if you're willing. So let's just go on here. Number seven, do you think there's a heaven and a hell? And some people say, no, there's none of that. I can't believe in anything like that. Well, say, well, the Bible says there is. You mind if I just keep going? No. This next question I say as quickly as possible, and I let them look at this, and I'd say, from 0 to 100%, what are your personal chances of making it to heaven? So instead of reading every line, which takes time, I let them look at that, and they go, give them a moment because they're going to have to take some time to kind of look through that. And if they're tuned in, you know, most people it's 80 to 90%, but nobody seems to be sure unless they're absolutely saved, okay? Number nine, if you believe you might go to heaven, then even if it's only 50% chance, why would God let you in? Well, I haven't killed anybody. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as some people are. Something like that is usually said. And now you have to take some time to write that down. But again, this is telling you where these people are at in their thinking. So you're trying to remember this, and it just kind of gets to be a blur after you've talked to 35 people. But again, that's just the way it is, okay? This next question, 10, is a good question. Would you say heaven is a free gift or is something you have to earn? Well, people are telling me they're 100% sure, but you have to earn it. And I'm thinking, that doesn't really tally in my thinking. What does it say?
This one's a little bit different, just numbers and stuff like that.
Okay. You changed that one? Okay, what is the basis for what you believe and why do you believe the way you do? Yeah, there is a couple different. We'll have to get that organized in our thinking. How often do you think or wonder about these kinds of things? I think about them a lot. Question 12 is a very good question here. If you could know the truth, if there is such a thing, and find answers to these kinds of questions, even if you discovered your own views were wrong, would you want to know? Yes or no? And that last question now can transition us to this diagram, and you can say to them, well, you said you're only 80 to 90% sure. Would you mind if I shared a Bible verse with you? And I always ask their permission to let me share some Bible with them, because I want them to be on board with what I'm saying, and by so the grace of God, so that they can allow me to share the gospel with them very, very clearly and very, very succinctly. Now, once the survey is complete, you know something of where they're at, and you could say that very thing. And you might say, well, why are we using this John 3:16 diagram, Dave? Okay? Well, because it's the Bible in miniature. I often tell people, you know, if you could take the Bible here, and I hardly ever have my Bible on the table at the booth. People see a Bible and they don't want to even sit down and talk to you. So I keep my Bible hidden or put away or behind me, and I pull it out only as I need it. People are afraid of the Bible here. But I sometimes say, if you could take the Bible and squeeze it down into one verse, this verse, John 3:16, is the verse you need to understand and know. Sometimes at college games, kids hold up a sign, John 3:16. Tim Tebow a few years ago had a mark under his eye here with John 3:16 in the championship game. And everybody was going online and finding out, what's John 3:16? What's that all about? And I've seen a lot of college players have Ephesians 2:8 and 9 or another verse under their eye. They're Christian men and they want to get the message of the gospel out. But this John 3:16 is an easy verse. Most people have heard this verse, and most young people probably learned it as a young person, and it's not very hard to understand and to quote. So as we think again of these verses here, we think of the John 3:16 diagram, we want to break this down into four steps here. John 3:16, for God, and I'm emphasizing the word for the context, it's all about God and man in contrast, okay? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Secondly, we want to look at the content, and this is the heart of this message. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Number three, the response here is that whosoever believes in Him is the right response. It's the only right response. And that's why a lot of evangelicals today are using all kinds of responses which are not biblical. But John 3:16 uses the proper response. It's very, very important. And then lastly, the result. What does God promise? You should not have to perish. And number two, but you can have everlasting life. Now, if you take your purple sheet for a minute and look at the back side of this sheet, and I didn't put this on your sheet here, but again, these four words, there's a line that goes across these verses here. These four sections break down into context on top, content next, response, and result. So they follow. And that's why you don't have to use all of these verses on the back. These verses are there to help you, to aid you. But again, as we think of again about this context, content, response, and result, if we can break it down in your thinking, or if you have it in your thinking that way, you can understand this. And I just wrote it on the side of mine here so that you could see it. Context, content, response, result, and I thought that was very significant and important to understand, to note. Joe, could you go put the air on? I'm getting hot. Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm warming up. So let's begin here by looking at the purple sheet. Let's get this purple sheet up here, and we're going to look at this. And you can see on the front of my purple sheet, I've got all kinds of scribbling going on here. And you're going to see how you can add these thoughts as we go through looking at the context, the content, the response, and the result of this, and hopefully help this person understand how they can have eternal life and how they can be 100% certain that they can have that eternal life. So we'll begin here tonight with, again, the context, diagramming the gospel via John 3:16. And the context, again, begins with, for God. And this is really all about God and his relationship to man and how this relationship was broken down and how they were at odds. So these first two words are really covering the context of this whole thing here tonight. Oh, the air is on the way. Very good. So you can look at this front sheet, and we're going to look at this sheet, and we're going to build on this sheet as we study and go through the concept here tonight as well. So here's what your sheet looks like right from the get-go, but John 3:16 is not on the top here, but it is on your sheet, so we'll be referring to that from time to time as we go through this diagram. And I always tell people, you know, I'm glad you wanted to know what we're teaching here and understanding this, so this verse begins with God, and that's exactly where we want to begin tonight. We want to begin with God as well here. So let me just, if I can get my pen working here. I'm going to flip this over. Just kind of get this a little bit closer here. So the Bible, again, teaches, and we use this equilateral triangle here on the right-hand side to set forth the fact that, now why isn't this working here? Nothing's working tonight but my computer. Okay, the Bible begins with God, and we teach people, and I always like to put on here that there is one God. It's hard to write upside down here, but yet the Bible teaches he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Over on the other side here is this picture of the world. And here I happen to be talking to this guy. We used to call him Judd, but we have a Judd in the church, so I can't use that name anymore. So I'm calling this guy here Felix here. Felix. He's our man. No doubt about that. I don't know why this is not working. There he is. Felix is on the scene here. So we see that God is holy. We want to look at the fact that God is a holy God. There's no doubt about that. What do we know about this God of ours? Well, we know that he is absolutely holy. And I sometimes ask them, what does holiness mean to you? Or I just tell them right out, depends upon where we're at there. It means that he's perfect. It means that he is pure. He's totally different than anything we know. He is apart and without sin. And I tell people that God is a God that is absolutely righteous. I like to put down plus R up there. That kind of helps me to understand, and they can explain who God is there. He is plus J. He is just and he is fair. So God here is totally different than you and I are, Felix. And here's Felix over here on the other side, and this is some things that we need to understand about Felix. We want him to understand that a holy God here now gave the Ten Commandments here, which are, I can't get my things to work here. I'm going to flip this back here. I don't know if I can. Gave us the Ten Commandments, which are holy as well. And since God gave us the Ten Commandments, he didn't give us the Ten Commandments so that we could go to heaven by the Ten Commandments. He gave the Ten Commandments to show us that we don't stack up, that we are sinful in God's sight here. So we think about the Ten Commandments. What do the Ten Commandments really have to say? Well, they breaking it down quickly with a few things. You're not to lie, you're not to steal, you're not to disobey your parents. And sometimes with kids, they say, they haven't got a clue what the Ten Commandments are about. So if I can show them or write down a few of these things, you don't have to write all this down unless you want to here. So again, you're not to covet. You're not to worship idols, whether they're rock stars or whether they're super sports stars in the world today. The Olympics is coming up here. People worship and really Pay attention to that. You're not to murder anybody. You're not to commit adultery, whether mental or physical adultery. And you're not to use the Lord's name in vain. Felix, have you ever broken any of those things? Felix, my friend, have you ever lied? If you've lied, God says you're a liar. Okay? If you've ever stole anything, God says you're a thief. If you have disobeyed your parents, you're a rebel at heart. If you're covetous and wanting things that others have, you're envious. It's the sin of envy. And if you're into idol worship of some kind or another, you're an idolater. And if you've hated someone to the point of wanting to put them away, you're hateful. You could be a fornicator, a spiritual fornicator. If a man looks at a woman, lusts after, he's guilty before God, the whole point of that. And if you take the Lord's name in vain, you're a blasphemer. So the law was never designed to show us how to get to heaven. It's to show us, because we're sinners, that we're not like that. We're not able to keep the law in any way here at all. And I like to tell people, you know, that, you know, Felix, if you would measure yourself against the Ten Commandments and just be honest with yourself, you would see that you have sinned in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And if we added this up, God is trying to show you here that you are an absolute sinner in your life. And that's what a person needs to sense. If they don't sense that they're a sinner, and sometimes say, well, yeah, but I'm not that bad. And so, you know, Adam only had to commit one sin in the Garden of Eden, and God cast him out. And that's not a good thing. And if you've committed and broken a lot of those, I mean, my college years were full of breaking most of the commandments. Okay? And here I am, a pastor. This is amazing. This is grace, for sure. There's no doubt about this in life here. Then God wants to not only know that I'm a sinner, but that I'm a guilty sinner as I stand before God. And this is something that people need to sense. They think, well, I'm not that bad, and my next-door neighbor, he's a real jerk, and I'm glad I'm not like him. And they measure themselves against each other instead of measuring themselves against what God has said. So here we're trying to get them to measure themselves against what God has said and understand that they are absolute sinners. There's just no doubt about that. Now, you could take them to the back side of your sheet. You could flip your sheet over, and you could show them a couple of verses here we want to think about here, and we could show them that God is holy, Psalm 99:9. And if you do that, I want you to circle the fact that God is holy, because this will have another impact on them later on in our study here tonight. Secondly, the fact that all have sinned. I've shown you that, Felix, haven't I? And this is the fact that all of us have sinned. Sin is an issue. So please circle sin here. And that's why God, who is a righteous and holy and just God, slapped a penalty upon sin. And that penalty is what? It is the death penalty. And this is why people need to sense their need of a Savior to save them. So as we think of that, again, there's this wages box right there. You could write in that box that the wages we earn for sin in our life is deserved, a deserved reward. And again, as we go back to the front side, you can flip it back over again. We're going to look at this, and we're going to try to add to this. God wants you, Felix, to understand and come to the point where you see that you deserve the death penalty from God. And death in the Bible always speaks of separation. And the problem here now, Felix, is that I want you to sense is there is this barrier, and I like to take my hand and put it right on that sin barrier so that they can see that there is definitely a separation from their side to God's side. If God is holy, righteous, and just, and I am a guilty sinner, how in the world am I going to ever stand in God's heaven? So you're trying to slide this person out on thin ice so that they sense more and more, you know, I guess I'm not as good as I thought I was. And I started to sense more and more I'm in trouble. And since the wages of sin is death, God would be very just now to send all of us to hell. And this is hard for people to grasp. It's hard for people to understand. And this is something that people need to grasp and understand in their Christian life by the grace of God. Okay? So this is understandable, and this is where we're at. In light of all this, this will all disappear again when I go to the next slide, but I just want you to understand and note the fact here again that we deserve sinners, and I've got these pointed arrows down here and just trying to emphasize this again and again, and we deserve hell, and that's why this is the bad news of what people need to hear. And that's why, even because I had broken most of those commandments in college, no one had to tell old Dave, you know you're a sinner. But sometimes these little old ladies come in and they sit down and cross to me and they say, well, I haven't sinned in years. I'm thinking, and sometimes I said, well, are you proud of that? And they go, oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, that's a sin right there, for a sin of pride. But I try not to do that because I'm trying to be gracious. I'm trying to reach these people. And I'd say, you know, I think all of us have sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And that's why all of us are guilty before God. We need the grace of God. We need a Savior to save us. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why that's the context of but God in our study here tonight. So we're looking now at the second point here, the content of John 3:16. What is the content? This is the heart and soul of this verse here. The content is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's about God's love. It's about God's love towards this world, and it's about him giving us his only begotten Son. John 3:16 now declares that God is not only a holy God, but that he is also a God of love. And you might want to slide that word love up there on the upper right-hand side, and you can tie it in right at the top of your page up here and say, look here, Felix, God so loved Felix, and I sometimes cross out the word world and write their name there. I want to make this as personal to them as I possibly can. Listen, Felix, God loved you. And so God's another attribute of God is not only that he's holy, righteous, and just, but he's a God of love. And that's what I've got right there on the upper right-hand corner here. And you might think that this is a lot to put down, but as you take the time to go through this and show people this, they just start to connect the dots in their thinking. And although they've known this verse since they were a little kid, it just seems to open up to them more and more and more. Okay? How did God demonstrate it? Well, the verse on top there says, God so loved the world that he gave. So right in this arrow coming down from God here, God gave. And God said, in effect, this. You know, he saw that we were up a creek without a paddle. He saw that we deserved hell. He knew we couldn't save ourselves, not even by our good works. So God, in effect, said, if I don't go down there for Felix, if I don't go down there for Dave, if I don't go down there for Billy and for Susan, whoever you're talking to, use their name. They haven't got a chance. Because I've shown them that they deserve hell, that they're reprobate sinners because they've broken God's law in many, many ways, in many, many times. And sometimes people will say, let's just say you sin three times a day, you're 30 years old, but do the math. How many sins are against you? There's thousands of sins against us. We haven't got a chance. And you want to get them to see that, and that's just another technique you could use or another illustration you could use. We are separated from God by this barrier called sin. And we can't save ourselves. That's the amazing thing. So that's why God gave his only begotten Son. And that's why in this next slide, we put Jesus Christ on that cross. Now, sometimes I don't put Jesus, I, Christ. I put Christ, C-H-R, on the left side and I in the middle and S-T on the right side. And I make Jesus Christ the way by doing that. And people begin to start to pull this together in their thinking and their understanding of how they can understand this even more and more clearly. What did Christ do for us on that cross? And I have to explain to them, remember now, the wages of sin is the death penalty, and that's why you, sir, Felix, you deserve the death penalty. You deserve to go to hell. So as I think of this next point here, Christ came and died, was buried, and rose again the third day for you, Felix. Since sin is the issue that separates us from God, either you die and go to hell forever, which means you can never get out, or an adequate substitute could come and die in your place. And so here I've dotted that line down to his death. So I want him to see that there is an adequate substitute. His name is Jesus Christ, who came and paid the penalty for you so you wouldn't have to pay. And this is really good news, but since I deserve the death penalty, but Jesus took that death penalty upon himself. And this is really good news to understand and note. And he did it for our sins, the very issue that separates us from God. And that's why if we tie that to the fact that we deserve the death penalty and yet Jesus did it for us, this starts to begin to draw the picture that we want to understand in their life. So this means that, again, this is why Christ came. There was a reason he came. He came to die for us on behalf of us, and he died for all sins. Now this is kind of mind-blowing to them and sometimes people. I always tell people he died for sins past, all the way back to Adam and Eve. He died for sins present, those that abused him and nailed him to the cross. But he also died for sins future. And this is so important to understand because all of our sins were future, were they not? When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if he died for sins future, that means he died for tomorrow's sins, next week's sins, 5 years from now's sins, for your great-grandchildren's sins, and the offer of eternal life is available to them because Christ paid a debt he didn't owe, so we could enjoy a heaven that we could never afford. This is absolutely amazing. So if Christ paid for all sins, past, present, and future, he died for Adam's sin, all the way back. He died for those Romans and those Jews who had him crucified in the present, in his day. And he died for future sins. He had you and me in mind when he hung upon that cross for our sins. Thus, when he hung there and he died for our sins, he said, it's finished, which means now all of our sins are paid in full. Now, this is such a revelation to some people. They can't quite get their mind around the fact that Jesus paid for even future sins. But he would have had to have if all of our sins were future when he died 2,000 years ago, wouldn't he? Absolutely. And that's why we can tell your neighbors, hey, friend, Christ died for you. You can go to heaven. Really? Yeah. Jesus paid the price. He paid it in full. He said it's finished. Matter of fact, the resurrection now guarantees the fact that God the Father in heaven is now satisfied with what his Son has done on the cross for you and for me. Okay? And this is an important factor that people sometimes don't know. Watch the slide for a minute. God is now satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done. Now, if God the Father is satisfied with Jesus Christ, the question is, Felix, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Where do you stand here? Especially for someone who's such a rebel as you are, who deserves the death penalty, you're a guilty sinner. Look at the laws and look at the things that you've broken and violated from a holy God. You need to be saved. You need a Savior to save you. And since God is satisfied, that means now that his justice department has been satisfied. That's exactly what that means upon that cross. Okay? He's been paid in full by Jesus. Thus, the wrath of God that should have fallen upon Felix and upon Dave and upon you, friends, instead, watch up here now, fell upon our substitute. God's wrath fell on Jesus. Again, he stepped up and took your place and died so that you could go free. And that's why if you think this through and you're having this and you're thinking, this is such a simple way to present the message of the gospel. so that people can be saved and understand and know that they have eternal life. Okay? So let's flip our paper over again and let's go to section 2 on the second side, on the content section, and let's look at this verse here, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, and I sometimes say to him, what does it mean, Felix, to demonstrate? It means to show. It means to illustrate. Very good. And notice what he demonstrated, his own love. And who is it towards? Towards you and me. And he did it while we were still in sin. And sometimes when after I've said that, I take him back to this side, and I'd say, here's this barrier of sin standing between you and God. You have nothing to appease God to get on his side of that sin barrier. But since Jesus paid the price, God is now satisfied, and he's going to let believers who trust in him come to him in simple faith. Notice he did it while we were stuck in our sin, verse 8 says. We couldn't save ourselves. We were only sinners. And what happened then? Christ died on that cross for our sins. That's what he did. He died on that cross for our sins. So who solved the problem of sin? Well, Christ is the one that paid the price. And that's why when sometimes people say to me, but I believe in God, I tell them it isn't enough to believe in God. What do you mean it's not enough? God the Father didn't die for you. God the Holy Spirit didn't die for you. Only Jesus died for you. God sent Jesus to do the work that you couldn't do, that I couldn't do, and that the Father and the Holy Spirit were not willing to do, but Jesus said, I'll go. I'll die for that stinker Dave Knutson. No doubt about it. He is a sinner. So again, as we think of these verses here, on your purple sheet, not on the PowerPoint here, I have it on my other PowerPoint here, I like the last verse in this section under content. Look at that verse with me. This is such a good verse. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered, notice, once, and why did he suffer? For sins. Okay? This is amazing. The just, that's Jesus, and he did it for the unjust, that's you and me. Now, why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. You show a person that verse and say, Jesus wants to bring you to God. That's an amazing thing. How did he do it? The verse goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, he died on the cross. But he was made alive in the spirit, he rose again from the dead. I love 1 Peter 3:18. It is such a good verse to inject in there and to put in there. I think it's just very, very worthwhile. Okay? So we've seen the context, we've seen the content. Let's look at the response now. The response in John 3:16 is, whosoever believes in him. That's what he's offering here. Whosoever believes in him. That's what we want to understand and note here. So who is God asking of us? What is God asking of us? He's asking of us simple faith. And I put faith on that arrow on the left side right above Felix there. Now, what is faith? Faith is really nothing, but the strength of faith is the object you put it in. Just like when you came in here, you sat down in a chair believing that chair would hold you up. And guess what it's doing? It's holding you up. But the chair can't get you to heaven, can it? No. But when you put your faith in the right object, and who is this arrow pointing towards? Jesus Christ. That's the object you need to see and understand to believe, okay? So as we think again of faith, what is faith and how else could we put this? Well, faith means to trust in or rely on whatever God wants us to trust in or to rely on. Sometimes we can use the word receive. You know, John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So receive, believe, faith, trusting in, relying on are all synonyms that are acceptable to God. And that's why John 3:16 says it so clearly right at the top of the page there. For God so loved Felix that he gave his only begotten son, that if Felix believed in him, the one condition, okay, and we'll look at the response there, or the result there in just a few minutes. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. So this is absolutely amazing, and this is what God wants us to understand and to note here, okay? Now, if Christ paid for all sin for all time, Felix, do you have to pay for your sins? And the answer should be, if he's thinking, if he's mentally engaged with you, would be no, because an adequate substitute died in my place so that I could go free. And he should be able to be putting these dots together in his thinking. And that's very important for him to understand. This means two things. You don't have to do good works. So if I could put over here on the side, and pardon my terrible handwriting again, good works. If I thought my good works could bridge this barrier of sin, I am absolutely deceived, because my good works, religious, moral, immoral, or otherwise, cannot atone for my sins. Okay? So number one, you don't have to do good works to go to heaven, because Christ did all the work for you on the cross. I mean, after all, he said it's finished and your sins are paid in full. Are they not? They are. This means we can be forgiven. So I sometimes will draw their attention back up to some of these sins up on the upper left. Look up here with me. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ here again, God will take away the fact that you're a liar. He won't see you as a thief. He won't see you as a rebel, envious, idolater, hateful, fornicator, or a blasphemer. Because there is forgiveness with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Remember, God the Father is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for the sins of the whole world. And Felix, he didn't die for the soil. He died for the people that live here on this planet. And that's what he wants you to understand, and that's what he wants you to grasp for yourself and understanding this, okay? And why is that? Because Christ's death on the cross paid for your sins in full. This is the good news of the gospel. And here's the place we can actually, if you turn back over here, I think I've got it here, yeah. I kind of sometimes go back up to the content here, the second one down, Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see not God, but Jesus, who is God, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Notice the word grace there. It's a very important and significant word there, okay? It's very, very important and very significant word to understand. So what is grace? And this is what I do on my, it's probably hard to see, but I'm going to come out there and talk to you for a minute here. I write the word grace here to the right side of the cross right here as an acronym, G-R-A-C-E. Okay? And I just say that G stands for God's, our riches, at Christ's expense. So I say, Felix, someone had to pick up the tab so that you could go to heaven. And I say, you know, God took your sins off of you, Felix, and laid them onto Jesus. He died and rose again so that you could be saved. And I sometimes tell people, you know, Jesus took your sins and put them on his Visa card, and he paid the price lock, stock, and barrel. You can't even tip the waiter, because Jesus did it all for you once and for all. And sometimes they just go like, wow, that's amazing. No, that's grace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. And that's why on the back side, under responding, it says that word grace there. It says, you could write undeserved favor, God's love, any of those things in that slot there. Okay? Now, I kind of got ahead of myself again, but let's look at this word grace here on this next slide here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, very popular verses. Here's the word grace. For by grace you have been saved. The word saved means that God is offering you salvation. He's offering it to you on the basis of grace, What is your part, Felix? And I oftentimes circle this for him to see and understand. I want him to see it. Well, it's through faith. That's right. It's just through faith that you can get this. It's so simple. You know, and then I go on to explain, and I keep having looking at this verse, and I say, notice it's not of yourself. It can't be based upon your good works. It's the gift of God. And I sometimes will underline that, and you know, you told me you had to earn heaven. Here this verse says that the heaven is the gift. God is giving you the gift of God. And it's not of works, again, lest anyone should go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, look at me. Aren't I important? And that's why grace is an undeserved gift. And that's what it means, okay? Undeserved favor, undeserved gift, undeserved love. That's what all that means. Okay? So God wants to save you and God wants to save me. And I sometimes say, Alex, when someone had to sit me down and explain this to old Pastor Dave because I didn't get it. For 30 years of my life, I was just going as fast as I could go and doing what I could do. I thought I had to quit smoking, swearing, and drinking to go to heaven. And someone told me, no, there's only one thing you have to give up to go to heaven. And I said, what's that? You have to give up going to hell. You have to give up going to hell. And I thought, well, that's easy. I could do that. No doubt about it. Let's move on to this fourth point here. The result of all this, okay? The result of all this is that God is promising two things. Number one, you should not have to perish in hell, but you could have everlasting life as a free gift, okay? God is giving eternal life to believing sinners as a free gift, okay? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Felix, believes in him, number one, you shouldn't have to perish, and you could have everlasting life. So again, as I think of going back to our diagram here, God is offering you what? He's offering you an eternal gift. And I sometimes am really crude, and I draw this package and put a little ribbon on top and say, eternal life is what he's offering you. And I say, well, now, Felix, why does God want to give you eternal life? Because you are a guilty sinner who deserves eternal death. That's why. You've broken God's command, you rebel, you. And I kind of want to rub that into him lightly, but a little sarcastically for him to sense. I said, man, I had to sense this. I thought, whew, you know, I'm in trouble with God. I need to be saved, no doubt about that. So God is offering eternal life, but that's why when God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, he did the work on Calvary and paid for all of our sins, and they're paid in full. The resurrection is the canceled check, that's absolutely true. So, Alex, if you're willing to put your faith now in Jesus Christ, number one, God will cancel hell for you. That's an amazing thing. Cancel hell for you. Absolutely amazing thing here. God wants you to understand that. This means that when a guilty sinner puts their faith in Christ at a point in time, they get Christ's life, which is eternal, and they are now on their way to heaven the moment they believe. Now look up here for just a minute. So let's just carry this through logically. Here, he's putting his faith in Jesus Christ. He's receiving eternal life, and now he has a relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He is the one that can take you from being a sinner deserving death and give you eternal life because of what his Son Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. This is absolutely amazing, okay? You know, when someone gives you a gift, who pays you or them? I sometimes say to the gal and guy that are sitting in front of me, I look at her and say, well, did you pay to get in or did he pay? Oftentimes she says, I did. I'm thinking, what do you mean? You paid? What a schnook this guy must be. I kind of give him a hard time, you know. And I thought, he should pay to get you in, but you paid so that he could get in? Yeah, that's what happened. I said, wow. So I said, you know, if I said, I'm going to give you a new car and it can be yours, as long as you wash it once a week, is it a free gift? If you fail to wash it once a week, you have to give it back. Then you have to work to keep the car, right? But if I can't say, I'm going to give you a free car, here's the keys, here's the title, it's yours, do with it what you want. You want to drive it into that wall, that's your business. That would be that person's choice to do that. And that's why God gives us eternal life. Hopefully, it's through this love that we will serve Him in time. But again, the key to all of this, again, is who? It's Jesus Christ who bridged this gap that we could be saved and have eternal life. And God is so sure of this, He says in 1 John, you can flip your paper over again, 5:13, these things have I written to you, the one condition, though, here it is, who believe in the name of the Son of God. He isn't asking for anything else but faith, that you may know that you have eternal life. And when I get to this point, I ask now Felix, I say, do you now know that you have eternal life? And if he doesn't know, and if he hasn't put this together in his thinking, I said, God wants you to be 100% certain that you're going to heaven. The Bible says you can be 100% certain that you know that you're going to heaven. Does that make sense to you? And sometimes they say yes, and sometimes they say no. And if they say no, I just don't quite see it yet, I'd say, well, what is the part here that's keeping you from understanding this? I want to help you here. I want you to leave the booth tonight at the fair with something that you can't get anywhere else. I mean, you probably can get it from somebody else on the street that might have talked to you. But I said, we're here. The 15 minutes we've spent together, and usually it takes about 10 minutes to go through this a little bit more quickly than I'm going over tonight. And if you don't go and hit every point that I've gone over tonight, that's okay. Everybody does this a little differently. But you've got to hit these high points here. You've got to hit the context, the content, the right response, and the result for this person to understand and know this, okay? But God wants you to know. He wants you to be 100% certain, and I sometimes underline that you have right now eternal life. Have you got that life? I mean, you don't have to go to church to get saved. You can get saved at a fair. You can get saved sitting right on your butt. I said, I tell the guys when they go home, when I give them a John 3:16 booklet, I said, put this down by the toilet. When you sit down on the throne, you pick this up and read it and read it and read it until you got it. You can get saved sitting right on the throne, right where you're at, right at home here. This is very important. So, now let's review this. Hopefully he's got it, and I want to review going over these circled things here for a minute. First of all, you can know that you're going to heaven. And why is that? Because you've exercised faith. Notice, it isn't faith in yourself. It isn't faith in your good works. No. Instead, you put your faith in Christ who died on the cross for your sins. And that's why you were facing the death penalty, and you deserve death, but Jesus' death paid for that because you had sinned against a holy God. And God in His holiest demanded someone pay the death penalty of Christ, and Jesus stood up and said, I'll go, I'll die for Dave, I'll die for Felix, so that they can be saved. Okay? So again, I also like to mention John 5:24 here. This is a good verse, I think, to use with people. If they're still kind of wavering and they still don't exactly know, I'd say, notice what Jesus said here in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and believes in him who sent me, number one, he has everlasting life right now. Number two, he shall not ever come into judgment because Christ was judged in your place on that cross. And number three, but he has passed from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. And this is all based upon the grace of God, God doing for you first and foremost. Okay, so here we have death, and you walked in here, you were only 80% sure, so I have to put you as spiritually dead when you walked in. But now, because of what we've looked at and what we've talked about and how I've challenged you to think about this, you've moved from death unto life. The whole idea here is the idea of being born again. That's what it means to be born again. And that's why even here in this last frame I'm thinking about here, we're trying to get old Felix or whoever or her name is here to go from a state of spiritual death and who deserves death to get across this bridge so that they could have eternal life. And it's just alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And when one makes that decision, that person is born again. And people get born again at the fairs here in the Twin Cities. It's amazing how many people we've had the chance to lead to the Lord. And they, many of them, some have hugged me and some have stood up and said, I said to them, wasn't this 15 minutes worth your time? Oh yeah, this was the greatest thing. I've never heard this before. I understood about Jesus dying on the cross, but I didn't understand how I could get in on it. He said, no one's explained this like this. And I want them to understand that. And other people still struggle and they're still not grasping at all, you know. And to those people I say, you know, I've really taught you nothing new here today. If you've been in church at all in your life, you know, you've heard that God is holy, haven't you? And I'll circle that up there and they'll say, yeah. You've heard that people are sinners. You've heard that, haven't you? Yeah, I've heard that people are sinners. You've heard about a place called hell that people deserve to go who don't obey God and don't do His will in life. Yeah, I've heard about that. Now, have you heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins to pay for our sins? They say, yeah, I've heard about that as well. But no one has put this together so that I could put my faith in Jesus Christ and see that God provided this for me in love. And then I say, let's read that verse again at the top of the page on the front side of this. For God so loved you, Felix, that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? To die, to pay for your sins. That's why. That if Felix now believed in Him. Now the Him there is not, and the antecedent is not God, it's the Son. Keep that in mind. Whoever believes in the Son should not perish but have eternal life. I said, this is the best deal you're getting at the fair. And I said, I didn't think this up. This is what God's Word has to say. And they just are just amazed that this is what's saying. I just say, no, I said, God said it, and I point to the top up here, because that's His Word. Jesus did it. And Felix, if you're willing to believe it, that should settle it. It should be that simple for you to understand and to know this once and for all. Have you got that down? And oftentimes they say, yeah, okay, I got it. No doubt about that. So then I have to kind of give them a test afterwards and say, all right, you think you got this? Yep. All right, it's test time. Let me test you. And this is what I say to them. I'd say, God forbid, but on the way home, your car is T-boned in an intersection and you're killed. You die right there on the spot. You come to Heaven's Gate and you knock on the gate and old St. Peter comes to the door and he goes, Felix, you're here. Why should I let you in? What would you say, Felix? And a lot of them go, they're not sure what to say. And sometimes they say, I'm not that bad a person. Wrong answer. You know, I'm trying my best. Wrong answer. Other people say, well, according to what you said, Jesus died and paid for my sins and I can go to heaven because He paid for them once and for all. Come on in. That's exactly the right answer. And that's why I can test you now and I can understand if you've got this or if you don't have this. And if you don't have it, can we go over something again so I can help you to understand it? Now, not everybody can grasp it all at once in their life. Sometimes, you know, when I heard the gospel, first time I heard it, I did not hear it presented like this. It was not this clear, and I had to hear the message for 2 years. Some people are a little thicker and a little slower than other people. So you got to be patient and remember, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And that one night on my living room couch when those guys came to my house and I said, just tell me that story one more time. And I just thought, I sat back, I got it. It's simple. I have to give up on Dave. I'm trying too hard. Instead of trusting, I'm trying. And that's how simple this is. And friends, the Christian life is the same way. You have to trust the Lord daily in your Christian life. Okay? A couple of things to avoid here that I wanted to mention here is you should Let's avoid trying to pressure people. Let's try to avoid pressure people to come in, because if they don't want to come in, then they're not open. Let's try to avoid pressuring people to make a decision. That doesn't mean you can't say to Felix, "Felix, what's keeping you right now from putting your faith in Jesus Christ?" And say it casually. Say it honestly. You know, God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. This verse tells us that right here. So why wouldn't you make a decision to trust Christ right here? It won't cost you a dime. It costs God the death of His Son, the humiliation of His Son. But it won't cost you anything. Secondly, a second thing to avoid is, let's try to avoid debates at the fair. I mean, we have neighbors on this side of us at the fair and neighbors on this side of us at the fair. They're listening to what we're saying to these people and how we say it to them. You know, you might win a doctrinal argument, but it winds up sometimes to be a kind of a yelling match at each other. And we don't want to debate people. And when people are of a different persuasion, I'd say, "Well, you now see what we believe. So thanks for stopping in and hope you have a good night at the fair. Enjoy yourself." And I try to shoo them out. Why am I going to argue with them? You know, that's why, just keep showing them the verses on the back side here. Let God's word that's alive and powerful speak to them. And let God's word convict them. And it'll take all the sweat off of you. And, you know, we were talking to one guy that got kind of heated. And one of the fellows in the church said here, "I thought we were having a debate. Now you're preaching to us." I said, "We're willing to talk to you, but come on. Take a breath so we can talk as well. We can respond." And that was pretty amazing as well. So the three events coming up again are the Anoka County Fair, and starts next Tuesday it starts. Okay, we're on Wednesday already, week from yesterday, and it goes till Sunday. I've got the sign-up sheets on the back table there. If you want to sign up for a time slot, if you can't cover the whole time slot, just write in there the hours that you can cover. Now, at the Anoka County Fair and the Washington County Fair, we do not have to man the booth at all times. But at the Dakota County Fair, I had to send them a $150 check, because if they catch us not manning our booth, we forfeit that check to them. That's kind of their policy. That's where they're at. So that's the Washington, or the Anoka County Fair next week, the Washington 2 weeks later, and the Dakota Fair the week right after that. And I tried to put those down in both the Washington and the Anoka. I put down it's from 10 until 5, some a time slot for you. But if you came at 11, it would be fine. You know, so don't feel like you have to break your neck to get there at 10 o'clock. If you've got other things to do and you can get there by 11 o'clock, that would be good. Just remember this: you're not reaching anybody unless you go there and try to talk people in, have them come in. It's good to have a caller out front, somebody that will talk to people and say, "Would you be willing to come in and take a spiritual viewpoint survey? We'd like to hear what you have to say about some biblical things." And I always want to make plain to them, this is a spiritual viewpoint survey. I don't want them to think they're coming in to take a political viewpoint survey. We're not giving a political viewpoint survey. So I want them to know what they're in for before they come in. So they can't say, "Oh, I see you tricked to get me in here. Now you're going to pull this on me." I said, "We didn't trick you. We told you right up front. It says right here, have you taken the spiritual viewpoint survey? We're not trying to hide that." "Well, what church are you with?" And then I'll tell them, but I try to even not to put church in the conversation. Because no church can save, including our church. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ is. And that's why we're promoting Him and Him alone. And if no one ever comes out to our church, it's okay with me. God's asked me to be faithful, not popular. And I'm not popular with some people because I take a stand on certain issues that are very, very important. So those are some thoughts I've had. Again, before they leave, you want to give them the purple sheet and you want to give them a John 3:16 booklet. Now, the verses on the back here are in order in this book. So when they read this book at home, they're getting exactly the verses that you have just gone over with them in another form, and it has a couple of diagrams here that you can share with them and you can show them. Just say, "We want you to understand that, and And the one at the end, it shows how Christ has paid for our sins, just like I set forth here. So again, this is written by Kurt Witzig. He's the one that developed this survey. He's worked with the college-age kids in Duluth for years. Over 20 years they've been doing these surveys, and now churches all over the place are using this survey. So again, it's not ours, it's God's word. Let's trust the Lord to use it. Any questions you have? Okay, all right. We'd like to love you to think about signing up. We need somebody for next Wednesday night for sure, and then we'll cover our bases as well as we can. We'll leave those sheets here, we'll have them here, and then we'll take a picture with your phone. We won't take it with us, so we'll have it here next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity tonight to share this message, a powerful message called the Gospel of the Grace of God. We thank you, Father, that it is the power of God unto salvation. People just need to believe it, but they have to hear it and understand it. And hopefully we can help them connect the dots in their thinking and that they can take this home. If we never see them again, we'll see them in heaven. That'll be good enough for me. Thank you again for your goodness and grace, and for those who could come to hear and for those who are listening at home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, friends, there you are. Thank you for coming.